Now, as we approach this season when so many people are thinking in some way, some small way, of the Saviour's birth, of course, we do not fail to direct people to why he came, what he has achieved, and the good news that there is indeed in the Saviour's birth. But as is the case every year, and those who preach know that this is the case, as you come every year, because it is a theme, yes, the theme of the scriptures is Christ, we know in all the scriptures, yes, it is the gospel of Christ, Christ and him crucified and risen again is the theme throughout the scriptures. But when trying to think thematically, so to speak, at this time of year, the first thoughts are, I'm just lost. I don't know where to start. I don't know where to start. Because you find yourself repeating what you said before, and then there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes it's good to look from another angle to draw people's attention to the same truth. And whilst I was thinking and meditating on this in the week, as I said, lost for what to do, my thoughts were drawn to these words of the angel Gabriel to Mary. For the theme of this whole season, God willing, here at the end of the year, here at this Christmas time. For with God, nothing will be impossible. For with God, nothing will be impossible. That's the answer that God's people, the elect of God, those trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples of the Saviour, that is the answer that we give to all those who claim to have the way to God, who follow after lies and falsehood, who make claims against our faith, claiming and denying such truths as we read in the Gospels, saying that the scriptures do not say what we believe they say. This is the answer. This is the answer. Because you see, everything about the Saviour's coming, everything about his coming and what he came to do and what he did do, to man is impossible. That's why people don't believe it. That's why people deny it. Because it's impossible. It's impossible. And so, hopefully, over these next 3 weeks, over six sermons, including our outreach service on the 22nd, I'm hoping to look at seven impossibilities. Seven impossibilities. Now, there's probably several more. I'm not going to exhaust this. I'm certainly not going to plough the depths of such subjects. But I seek to draw your attention to seven impossibilities that come to pass in the incarnation of the Son of God. Seven impossibilities. And I'm glad it's seven that I've come to, because as many people know, in the scriptures, seven represents the perfection of God. Not impossible. The opposite to impossible. And so this morning, as we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, people focus their attention upon John 3:16 and not knowing what it means. misinterpreting, misquoting, and falsely preaching it as if it's the only scripture that means anything. But 1 Timothy 3:16 is an amazing verse. It's an amazing verse. John 3:16 means nothing without 1 Timothy 3:16. And the bringing together of those two 3:16s is 1 Timothy 1:16. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 7 impossibilities. The first this morning, and you'll see, I would actually implore you, if you can, you who don't come to evening services, to come, because you're going to miss out. I don't say that in a proud sense, but you're going to miss out in the rest of these impossibilities. And especially today, because today, this evening's ministry will dovetail with this morning's. It will overlap. There will be so much overlapping. It has to. It cannot fail to. And yet they are two subjects in their own right. The first impossibility I look at this morning is this. This man is God. That is totally unacceptable to so many pious religious people in this world. And it's foolishness. It's like a fairy story to those who mock us. This man is God. And you probably didn't need to turn to 1 Timothy 3:16, you who know your Bibles, because it is such a well-known verse. But we read it, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And let's just pause for a moment and try and think on that with our puny minds. We sing it in carols. We sing it in hymns. We read it in the scriptures. We say we believe it. But is there anyone here, I challenge, is there anyone here present right now who understands it? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. God revealed himself. God has revealed himself as a man. 1stly, I want you to see. And we must see this, as the apostle tells Timothy, under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. God says, completely, utterly, totally, without any argument, accepted at all. Without controversy. That which follows cannot be denied. Oh, it is denied, but it cannot be denied. That's a bold statement, that. Without controversy. And so you see, this is why this is all of faith, that we grasp such things. Without faith, you cannot believe that God is. If you have faith, not your faith, which people talk of, not something stirred up by yourself, but if you've been given faith, the gift of God's grace, to believe on his Son, you are the most privileged one upon this earth, other than those who have that faith. You really are. Doesn't matter whether you have loads of money or no money. It doesn't matter whether you live in a mansion or you're sleeping on the street. If you have this in your possession, you have everything. To have Christ is to have all things. It's to have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And God does not bless everyone with that. What a privilege God has given me to believe on his Son. It is a mystery. Now, lots of us here, we like to watch, dare I say, murder mysteries. We like to watch mysteries on the TV. And then we like to work out early on who done it. And who didn't? And as Alison loves to say, who's deflecting attention to someone else? Deflection, she says. I'll concede more often than not, she is more likely to work it out than me. But this mystery, cannot be worked out. You cannot work it out with intellect. You cannot plow its depths. You cannot explain this mystery. It remains a mystery. That's the difference between this and mysteries in this world. We set mysteries. We set puzzles to be worked out, and they can be worked out. This mystery cannot. It is in the mind of God. Yes, his ways are past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? And yet, by his grace, he's still revealed to us the truth of it. It is a mystery, the mystery of godliness. Certainly, absolutely, without doubt, beyond comprehension. That's why so many people are not content with this. Like the other mystery, the other great mystery of why the Lord Jesus Christ came and what he did do. That Christ was crucified in the flesh. The cross of Christ, a great mystery. And we're told in the scriptures that there are two groups of people, you see. Only two groups of people. There's the religious types. There's the religious types typified by the Jew in the Bible. They seek after a sign. All religious people seek after signs. Anyone religious here today? The only sign you will be given, as the Lord Jesus said, is the sign of Jonah. For this Lord Jesus who died, suffered on that cross, rose again on the third day, even as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish. And the other group of people are those who are so wise. Oh, they're so wise. And don't get me wrong, I wish I had half the intellect of some people. But they're so wise, and they're too wise in their own conceits, as the Bible says. They're too wise in their own understanding. Intellectuals, typified in the Bible by saying the Gentile, the Greek, but it's talking about all those who seek to work things out. Well, I've got to work it out. I've got to work it out if I'm going to believe. They never believe. They never believe. It's foolishness, the cross of Christ. And so indeed is the coming of the Lord himself. Is foolishness to those who want a sign, to those who want to work it out. But to those who God grants faith, oh, it's life. It's truth. It's light in darkness. Yet this truth is fundamental, most fundamental to the faith that was once delivered. And I tell you something. The liberal so-called Christian found in Methodism and Anglicanism, such people, there are such people amongst that number who are worse than Muslims. Worse than Muslims. Did you not know? Did you know that the Quran even acknowledges that the Lord Jesus was virgin conceived and born? And yet liberals, who we say, we're so frightened to say that they're not belonging to Christ, they reject it. They deny it outright. They try to explain it away. Isn't that amazing? This is so fundamental that God was manifest in the flesh. It's fundamental to the one faith, as Jude says, the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, unto the believers. There's only one message. And that's narrow. Oh, I'm quoting Pastor Graham. That's good. That's good. Because under that narrow message, I saw the light of the gospel. It's narrow, yes. It's fundamental, yes. Bigoted? Call it if you may. But there is only one faith. There's only one Christian faith. All the rest are not a gospel, Paul says in Galatians 1. And he says, let them be anathema, let them be accursed. It is so fundamental to the faith once delivered. Yes, it is so fundamental to salvation. You know, this is one of my favourite verses from Jonah 2. For salvation is of the Lord. Salvation from sin and death, from condemnation and wrath, can only come from God. And as I say, this comes in two parts, obviously. There are two most important truths that are totally linked, perfectly linked. And so you must come this evening. The very name that this special child was to be named tells us that it is so. Jesus. Jesus, don't wear the name out, please, with blasphemous use of it. Jesus, what a name. What a special name. Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Hosea. All types of this one who was to come. Jesus. God saves. Only God saves. Only God saves. Not your works. Not your deeds. Not your religion. Everything that you have done in your life and will do in your life, if you trust in it to bring you salvation, is nothing more than dung. And God sees it as worse than dung. It's filth in his holy sight. I'm not interested in what people did in their lives. I'm so interested in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in their life. That's all I'm interested in. When I go to a funeral, however sad, if I can hear, this is what Jesus did. This is what God did. God saved this one. Oh, that's the funeral I want to be at all the time. All the time. When we said goodbye to dear Ruby Margaret Dutton, that's what we heard. That's what Jesus did. When we went to the funeral of our dear brother Ian Cochrane, we didn't hear about even about how those things that we were thankful to him for what God did through him. We were thankful what God did in his life. Pastor Thomas in Westminster, it's what God did. Alec, what God did. You can reel them off, all those that we have said goodbye to, and we'll greet one another as we meet in the air with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we know the Saviour. It's what God did. God saves. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's the name above every name. That's why it's the only name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Because it's the only name that saves. Because he's the only one that saves. Because he's the only man who ever walked this earth who is God. Isn't that wonderful? Secondly, this holy child, this man is indeed God Almighty revealed to us. And at this time of year, with much excitement and wonder, perhaps we should get a bit more wonder back in us as adults. But the wonder of things being revealed, I've been spending most of the last 2 weeks trying to stop things being revealed. Because as you know, we live in a 2-bedroom flat and I have to keep moving things from pillar to post, any presents I bought for Alison, and try and hide them as many places I can tuck them away. Usually it's in Fiona's wardrobe. And if I put something without thinking about it on Fiona's bed, and I haven't put it away, I have to quickly get in there, get the thing before she sees it, before it's revealed. And we wrap things up, don't we? And the wonder, especially with kids, when such things are revealed. Yes, here in this great miracle, which is only impossible with man, the Lord from heaven is revealed to sinners, to chosen sinners. And notice that there was certain chosen sinners, even at his birth, that he was revealed to. Him who dwells in light inaccessible. No one can approach him. So holy is he. A consuming fire. Here makes himself known to fallen man in the person of his Son. Begotten, not created. The Lord Jesus Christ. God manifest in the flesh. Who can explain it? John 1 verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. Nor in his pure holiness, in his essence, in his majesty. Now some of you may say, how about Isaiah 6? But as you know, we've been looking at the theophanies, Christ appearing in the Old Testament. We haven't looked at that yet. That's for a Wednesday night. God has not been seen by the eye of man. Neither can he be. He'll be consumed. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has declared him. And did you note that the one who's spoken of here, the only begotten, who's in the bosom of the Father, in this same Gospel of John, and in this same chapter, he is referred to as the one who has been from the beginning, who was with God and was God. The Word. The Word. He is that living Word. God, who at sundry times in divers manners had spoken unto us by the fathers in time past, has spoken in these last days by his Son, through whom he made the worlds, who is the express image of his person. He has declared him. He has unfolded. I just love that when that came to my attention. I just love that when it came to my attention. It can be translated, he has unfolded. There's a revelation. What a wonderful thought. The babe born at Bethlehem is all we need to know of God. God unfolded, revealed plainly unto those to whom he gives faith to believe. This babe, this man, is God Almighty. What a truth that gives great glory unto the one true God as being Almighty and proving the words, with God nothing will be impossible. That's how it is so, Mary, because this God is almighty. Graciously, the Almighty, the Creator, comes and in flesh reveals himself to man in nature of his creation. This is just getting more and more mind-blowing by the second. I feel saying such words is verging on blasphemy. But this is what God tells us of himself. One with his people. The angels of God who sang the praises of the one born at Bethlehem were commanded to worship this one. Now here it comes to the crux of the matter. God will share his glory with none other. He is a jealous God. His name is jealous. And we read of this actual man-child in Hebrews 1. This is what God says. This is what God commanded. Let's read from verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, for whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. It's talking about this man. God hasn't become better than the angels. God is. God is almighty. But he's talking about this man, this perfect man. It's telling us who this man is. As he has already, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." So who is this man? God would only command himself to be worshipped. This man is God. Thirdly, God the Son did not just appear, as the Gnostics and others sought to infect the gospel with. In fact, false gospels coming forth from such things, such wickedness. God the Son didn't just appear at different times in this man. Once again, you must come this evening to get the full thrust of this. But he didn't just appear as some apparition in the flesh. As I said, we should look a bit more at that tonight. But we read here in Colossians 1, verse 17, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is before all things. He's before all things. Who's before God? I ask you, who's before God? Who does God say is before him? He is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now, in case we're not clear from that this man actually actually was God, is God. Here it's made clearer in Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Without contradiction, God was manifest in the flesh. Yes, it's impossible with man, but with God, nothing will be impossible. Also, and this is most important, though God took frail flesh, he never ceased ever to be God. Ever. Not ever. Now, I don't mean, although these things are true as well, I'm not talking specifically about the fact that he knew the thoughts of men. He did. He perceived the thoughts of men. He saw, it was Philip or Bartholomew, it doesn't matter. He said, I saw you under the fig tree. And he marvelled that the Lord said he saw him under the fig tree. He wasn't there physically. I'm not talking about that. How he heard the thoughts and the hearts of the men as they were reasoned against him. Even his disciples, who questioned and wondered who would be the greatest. I'm not talking about that, though these point to his deity as well. I'm going a stage further. He never stopped to be, never ceased, ever, to be the Lord God Almighty in glory. Ever. Not ever. Now, I know that does not agree with the hymns we sing. I know that does not agree with our puny minds. But this is God, with whom nothing will be impossible. He never left his throne. You won't find that in the Bible. He never left his throne. The man Christ Jesus, yes, we read of, came and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on High. The man we will read of, we will see of tonight, who was fully man. But God Almighty, God the Son, always was, always shall be, evermore shall be. Otherwise, he cannot be the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is important. This is very important. Because if we get this wrong, it might seem just by the by, but you open little chinks of light, so to speak, to those who want to deny the truth. They'll find other ways in now. They'll say, well, you don't believe that. And you haven't got that right. So how can he be God? That man who walked this earth, who healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead, was ever God, as he is from everlasting. Heaven and earth cannot contain him. And the mystery is getting larger, isn't it? But I'm glad that that's the God that I trust in. Because with this God, nothing is impossible. See these words the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. In John 3 verse 13. And no man has ascended up to heaven. Remember, he's talking to Nicodemus as he stands before him. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Oh, what a great God we have. What a great Saviour we have. These words here are proof that this man is God. For God alone is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Fourthly, behold the importance of the name Emmanuel. This being the fulfillment of the words given to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And as we see when the betrothed husband of Mary, Joseph, is visited by the same angel of God, as we read in Matthew 1, he is told of the child, they shall call his name Emmanuel. A slight difference in the term, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Behold here the personal and the collective. You, Joseph and Mary, shall call his name Emmanuel. And others, so many others, so many others to come, shall know this name and be caused to name him personally themselves. For what is it that the one born of the virgin should be named? Well, the Holy Spirit, by interpretation, shows us the meaning. I'm glad he does. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Yes, they say, your God, it's blasphemy. You say your God became a man. No. Your God is useless. Your God is impotent. Your God doesn't exist. My God can enter his creation and do whatever he wants. That's God. That's the only God. That's the only Saviour. God with us. God became a man. But get this, these words ultimately speak of a personal encounter, a real and living relationship with God himself. As the Lord prayed to his Father in John 17, in the Lord's Prayer. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, fifthly, various people, religious or otherwise, say, well, Jesus never actually said he was God, did he? You heard that before, haven't you? You heard that time and again, haven't you? Jesus, they claim so many things that they think they know, but they've never looked into the scriptures, really. He never actually said that he was God. The gospel writers say it at times, and Paul and the other writers of the epistles make the claim, but he never said it. I beg to differ. Because this is not so. This is a lie, a most heinous lie of the devil. We must proclaim, first and foremost, that this Saviour we believe in is God. If we hide it, those we seek to reach will not be saved. Only God saves. And this is what is indeed blinding people in their foolishness to think that they are so pious to hold God in reverence when they don't know who God is. On numerous occasions, note the unbelieving religious Jews who knew their scriptures. They knew the law of God and the penalty of blasphemy against God. They knew the meaning of the Lord Jesus' words and took up stones to kill him as a blasphemer. So now tell me, Jesus never said he was God. His disciple Philip, speaking on behalf of the others, said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient unto us." In John 14. And see the response. The response is clear from the Saviour. Verse 9. "He that has seen me has seen the Father." God was manifest in the flesh. He did not claim to just be one reflecting God's image. For we see in John 10 verse 30, he's not just talking about sight, he's talking about who he is in his very essence and being. "I and my Father are one." One God. It's a wonderful teaching of the Holy Trinity. And behold, the quick response to that by the hearers. Turn to John 10 and you'll see. They are very, very quick in their response to that. If we try and be pedantic about words, they knew what he meant. Verse 31, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown you by my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God.'" Oh, yes, he did say he was God. Verse 37, the Lord Jesus saying, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe, believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." I think that's good enough for me. This man is God. So what will we do with that? What do we do with that information? Is he your God? Is he your God? Or are you as that woman that this Lord Jesus, that this God manifest in the flesh, met at the well and said, "You're coming to some kind of a church. You're coming to a service. You even go through the ritual of worship. You worship whom you know not." Do you know God? Is he your God? Is he your Saviour? This man who is God brings us to God. Reveals God, makes him manifested to us. How is it that this great impossibility for you comes to be a living reality? Well, it's another amazing mystery. That of what the Bible calls new birth, to be born again. You must be born again, the Lord Jesus said, to see the kingdom of God, to know God, to believe. Faith doesn't bring new birth. Faith comes from new birth. Yes, many of his own people, he came to his own, the Lord Jesus, and they received him not. But as many as received him, gave he the right to be called children of God, who were born not of the flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. The carol says, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Is that true? I don't want you to say it out loud now, but think about that in your mind right now. Is that actually true? For actually, those ones receiving Christ are granted this gracious reality because the dear Christ has already entered into the heart. Do you see how we get deceived easily? To reveal himself. Yes, to reveal God. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, says 2 Corinthians 4:6. Giving faith to such, he gives salvation through faith on what Christ came to do, to save his people from their sins. At the cross, where he became the substitute in the place of his people. To have Christ is to have God himself. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This man is God. Do you know him?